He says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He's given us His very great and precious promises so that through them, we may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. Is that too much light now? She likes it. Does anybody not like it? His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He's given us His very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. He's talking about the born-again spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit to empower you to live the godly life, everything you need for life and godliness, so you could say living a godly life. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and perseverance godliness, and godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness love. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, it'll keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge or your relationship of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If anyone does not have them, what? The things you just listed. If anyone does not have him, he's nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. You're not responding to God's love. He says, therefore, brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. You know, we need to be eager to make our calling and election sure because, you know, like he says over there in Hebrews, and we quoted it in Hebrews chapter 6, he says, land that drinks in the rain often falling in it and produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed receives the blessing of God, but land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. Then he goes on to say, even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things, in your case, things that accompany salvation. God will not forget your work, number one, and the love you've shown Him by helping His people as you continue to help them. He wants each of you to show Him the same diligence to the very end. We don't want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who faith and patience inherit what was promised. And then he gives the example of Abraham. You see, he says, we're confident of better things. In your case, he gives that description, but then he tells them, yeah, you're diligently serving in the church, basically, you could say. That's why he was confident of them being saved. But when people are still producing thorns and thistles, we're in danger of being cursed. That's why it's so important that we're very eager to make our calling and election sure. We talk quite a bit about the problem to address it because the body of Christ has a major problem and God's called me to address the problem. So that's what we're going to do. The remedy of the problem, we'll get to that tonight. If I don't get to it by around 10 after, somebody can start waving and say, Pastor Dan, tell me what the answer to my problem is already. I give you permission to do so. Okay? I'll just trust the Holy Spirit to help me get there. Then he says this, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never fall. I mean, that's an incredible promise to never lose your salvation. You got half the church out there preaching that as soon as you receive Jesus, you'll never lose your salvation. But there's an if word in that Bible. You need to look that word up. If. You continue in your faith established and firm. If you continue in the faith established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, it says in Colossians. If. You know, he says in 2 Timothy 2, 11 and 12. In fact, why don't you turn over there? That's a good one to memorize. Real quick, keep your finger there in Peter. We're not done with that book yet. I just want you to see this one in case you never noticed it before. For those of you taking notes, I encourage you to circle it and memorize it. 2 Timothy 2, 11 through 13, he says this, here's a trustworthy saying, if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. That means it takes endurance to be saved. If we disown him, he will also disown us. You mean I can lose my salvation? Well, that's what that if word is about. If we are faithless, He remained faithful, for he cannot disown himself. You know, Jesus said, anyone who acknowledges me before men, I'll also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. Whatever disowns me before men, I'll disown him in front of my Father and the angels in heaven. Matthew 10:32. Well, how can we disown him with our words? We could. He also says in Titus 1:15, he says, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and don't believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know him, but by their actions they deny him. Their actions. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for doing good, anything good. You know, he says in Jeremiah 13:23, he says, can a Ethiopian change its skin or a leopard change its spots? We can't change who you are, can you? What nationality or race we are, can you change it? We've seen some try to do that. It doesn't work. He says, neither can you do good who are accustomed to doing evil. And what he means by that is some people are it's so ingrained in them from their past life, they were so wicked and so full of the world that when they try to get into the church and try to change, they just can't change. Even though God says he's given us everything we need for life and godliness. Everything. And we can either say, oh, it's too hard and believe the devil, or we can agree with God and say, God, you're right. Help me to get set free from myself. You see? So that's a good one. You should have that scripture memorized because there's a lot of ifs in there. But I want you to see this going over to back to chapter 1 of 2 Peter. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. Verse 10, for if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do what things? Make every effort, every effort, every effort. That means every fiber of your being is put into this gospel to live it. You make every effort to add to your faith goodness and to goodness, knowledge and a knowledge of self-control and a self-control, perseverance and perseverance, godliness, godliness, brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, love. That's what you're making every effort to do that. Then you receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I will always remind you of these things. Say, remind you.
Remind you.
Even though you know them, say, know them.
Know.
They knew what he was talking about. And not only did they know it, he says, and are firmly established in the truth you now have. So Peter was writing this letter to a church that was practicing these principles. They knew these principles by heart. And not only that, they were firmly established. They had a good, secure position in Christ. They were mature on a great level for him to be able to say words like that. I think it is right to refresh. Everyone say refresh.
Refresh.
Your memory, as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. So he knew he was at the end of his life. And I will make every effort, say every effort,
every effort,
to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. So he uses the words, remind you. He used the word, refresh your memory. And he says, I want to always make sure you remember these things. You know, he says that we're supposed to make every effort to add to our faith. And he says, the reason I'm right, I want to make every effort, do you notice the same words there? I'll make every effort so you can remember these things. Why? So they can make every effort to do it. That means that on our part, in this generation, we know how to read. What you may not realize is most of the people that received the letters from the apostles before it became the New Testament, then it got to put together as a canon of the scriptures of the Bible, oh good, 99% of those people couldn't read. Did you know that? Some of you looking at me crazy. Even in this generation, there's a lot of, in different countries, there's not a lot of people that can read, but over here in the United States, everybody can read. In fact, a lot of people are bilingual if you go a little down south a little bit. So if we can read, then God doesn't expect us to alone receive from the pastor's mouth. We should go home and read our Bibles also, right? Why? Well, in order for us to make every effort, we got to make every effort to get the word in us. Just like Peter said, he made every effort to make the word go in them, even though they already knew it. That means it requires humility on our part to continue to read the same thing over and over again, doesn't it? Can you see that? Now, he says this in verse 16, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Now here you got some guy saying, look, we didn't make this up. A lot of people sometimes in their mind, they question if God is real. Let me tell you something. It goes against human nature for someone to tell you that liars go to hell and then write a whole book full of lies. You need to make a decision. Either the Bible is a book written down by a bunch of liars, or it's God's word. And if it is God's word, we better get about our Father's business and get prepared, because His word says Jesus is coming soon. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when He told you about the power and coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. They seen it. They were there. They seen Him work miracle after miracle. They seen Him open blind eyes and deaf ears. They seen Him take cripples and help them get up. The lame, the blind, the deaf, the mute speak. They seen all of it with their eyes. And it wasn't one or two people so someone could fabricate it. No, it was thousands of people that He was going around healing. He says, we seen it. But not only do they see that, He's seen something else. For He received honor and glory from God our Father when this voice came to Him from the majestic glory saying, this is My Son whom I love, with Him I am well pleased. God audibly spoke and all 12 of them were there to hear it. We ourselves, He's talking about us apostles, the original apostles, we heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with Him on the sacred mountain. They heard it. They were there. The Bible, this guy... You either got 12 people, you know, Judas who got done away with, we understand that. You got 11 of them left to testify. They all say they saw the same thing. You're going to either have to say that these men were completely deranged and insane, running around telling you that people who live in sin are going to go to hell, and then go and tell you that you can't do it yourself, and then make a whole book full of lies. You're going to have to make it settled in your heart that the Bible is God's word. And let me tell you something. If it is God's word, and God is the all-authoritative God, and He only had to say it one time and He wrote it down, it would behoove you, since you're going to be judged by that very word, to find out what it says. Jesus said, there is a judge for the one who rejects Me and does not receive My words. I can tell you how you can reject Jesus in this generation. You cannot receive His word. And if you claim to believe and you don't go in there to receive the word, that's another good way to reject Jesus Christ. A lot of people don't honor God's word anymore. Well, let me tell you something. It's His word that's going to judge us, He said. The very word which I spoke will condemn Him on the last day. So we not only need to know what the word says, we need to do what the word says. He says, but be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. A lot of people are lazy. Say lazy.
Lazy.
He says, as vinegar is to the teeth and smoke is to the eyes. And everybody ever got, maybe you went to the dentist and afterwards you had sensitive teeth. It hurts to brush your teeth. Anybody have that? Or you eat or drink the wrong thing and it's, man, you don't want to do nothing for a couple days maybe. Or got your teeth worked on. Now imagine it, having that and then dump vinegar on your teeth. Anybody ever got smoke in your eyes, maybe at a bonfire? He says, as vinegar is to the teeth and smoke is the eyes, so is the slothful or the lazy person to the one who sends him. It's in Proverbs 10:27. We don't want to be lazy as Christians. He's given us this excellent spirit according to Daniel 6:4. Excellence. He says we should live holy and upright and godly lives in this present age as we look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. We can live and have to set the highest standard so that in your workplace, your boss takes note of it, and before you know it, they're offering you a higher position because there's something real honorable and real high esteemed about you. There's something different about that one. People at work start saying, man, your work production is 70% better than everybody else's. What is it about you? Say, I can tell you what it is. I've got the Holy Spirit. I've got Jesus in my life. We should be the best workers in our workplace. We should be the most diligent at working in business. He says, be not slothful in business, he says in the Proverbs. God's okay with it if somebody's got to work business. Somebody's got to fund the gospel. You know, he talks quite a bit about prosperity in the Bible. And, you know, I give you the example. You don't think that people fund the gospel. My brother-in-law's children go to Christian school. Say a Christian school. A real Christian school. That school, in order to fund that school the way they do it, they make a whole bunch of pies and they do all sorts of things to fund it. Well, they're about $40,000 short. $40,000. They needed it in just a few weeks. They prayed. Some random businessman that they never seen before in their life came up and said, God told me that you needed some money. How much money is it they need? They said, we need $40,000 by this date. You try to tell me it's not important to have a Christian businessman in this generation when there's thousands of translations of Bibles that still need to be made? But Christians can be so stingy that a lot of preachers got to get up and beg just for them to obey God like they should and give their tithes and offerings. There's going to be a scary judgment according to the Seven Columbia youths, man. I don't want to be on that end of judgment. He says to give your tithes as the first fruits, then do it. Don't question God. It belongs to Him. He says, the cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. The earth is mine and the fullness thereof. The gold and the silver are mine. It's all His anyways. You trying to tell me the money that I make and work so hard for is mine? You wouldn't even have a breath if God didn't give you your next breath. It all belongs to Him. And you're going to complain about giving Him 10% of your marginal income and then a little offering on top of that? How can anybody complain when God gave you your next heartbeat and your breath? I can tell you how they complain. They're full of pride. They say something like, and it's not going to be in this church, they say something like only 3% of Christians give tithes. That means 3 out of 100 it is. 30 out of 1,000 people give their tithes. It's no wonder that a lot of preachers get full of fear and they start begging and begging and begging and begging for money. I've seen them do it. I've watched them beg. Or they start all sorts of unscriptural programs to fund money. And I refuse to do it. We just believe God. And God makes the money to come in. But I'd sure much rather you obey God and give your tithes and offerings so He doesn't have to work that way. You see? Why? Because there's a blessing for you in it. He said it's more blessed to give than to receive. According to Paul, he said, the Lord's own words, it's more blessed to give and receive. You look in the Gospels, you don't see Him say that, but Paul says He said it, so He did. He must have said it sometime. We know that, you know, Paul received the Gospel. He said, I certify you, brethren, the Gospel which is preached to me is not after man, for I neither received a dumb man, nor was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. He was apostled directly from Christ after Jesus raised from the dead. It's a unique ministry, isn't it? Jesus Himself came down and apostled him. He appeared to him over and over. Now, let's get into what we're just warming up. Verse 19, we have the word of the prophets made more certain. So not only are we eyewitnesses, but we got the very prophecies, you know. In the life of Christ, there's thousands of prophecies. There's 3,300 different prophecies in your Bible that have been fulfilled. And there's still about another good couple hundred to be fulfilled. There's 333 direct prophecies making reference to Christ that were fulfilled in His life alone. 333. They say that the probability of that happening is to take a quarter, you know, the size of a quarter, stack quarters side by side, a foot high, and cover the whole entire state of Texas with quarters, that many quarters, and then to walk up and have one quarter that has a specific message, walk up and grab that one quarter the first try for that many prophecies to be fulfilled. You try to tell me the Bible's not God's word? Let's see you predict what's going to happen. Let's see you predict the weather for 1 week next month accurately. Nobody can do it. Nobody could do it. You can't even predict what's going to happen tomorrow in detail. A lot of those prophecies, Isaiah was written 700 years before Christ. Book of Daniel, you're talking almost 2,000 years. Amen. He says, we have the word of the prophets made more certain. And you'll do well to pay attention to it. You will do well who?
You.
Who's this letter written to? The church. And he's telling the church to do well to pay attention to what? The prophet. Is the prophets in the Old Testament or the New? But that's Old Testament, isn't it? There's another scripture telling you to read the prophets, the church. He says in 1 Corinthians 10, he gives you all those examples of the Old Testament. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and they all passed through the sea. They're all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. They drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them. That rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God is not pleased with most of them. Their bodies are scattered over the desert. He said these things happen to them or are written down as to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. To keep us, the church, from setting our hearts on evil things they did. He said, do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it was written, people sat down and got up to eat and drink and indulge in pagan revelry. He said, we should not commit sexual morality, as some of them did. And one day, 23,000 of them died. He said, don't grumble like some of them did and were destroyed by snakes. He said, do not test the Lord, as some of them did, were killed by snakes. Do not grumble as some of them did, were destroyed by the destroying angel, he says. And then he says it again, two times. These things are written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. He says, be careful. If you think, oh, I've got it, Pastor. Now, man, I'll read my Bible. He says, if you think you're standing firm, be careful you don't fall. He says, no temptation has seized you except as common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And when you're tempted, he'll also provide a way out so you can stand up under it. See, it says right there, God's not going to put on me more than I can bear. That's not what it says. It says God won't let the devil tempt you beyond what you can handle. It's not talking about God didn't put nothing on you. You may have put a yoke on your own shoulders by disobeying God and opening up the door for the devil to come in. You see how that works? He says here, you do well, you church do well to pay attention to the prophets, the Old Testament prophets that he just got done talking about. That's Old Testament. Anybody says that, try to correct them. If they won't listen, don't have anything to do with them again. Walk away. Bible says, I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you've learned. It says, keep away from them. Such people are not serving our Lord Jesus, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Deceive them. That's Romans 16, 17. Many, you know, there's a time to separate from people who are stuck in false doctrine. We don't have to stay in a false effort to try to convert people. If people are that full of that stuff and they're trying to cram it down your throat, like they try to say, just say no. I'm not going to hear it. Because I've got to guard my heart with all diligence, like it says in Proverbs 4, 23 and 24, for out of my heart flows the issues of life. And if you're not going to receive correction from the Bible and I'm just simply delivering the word for you, we're going to have to part ways right now. Don't hang around those people. He says that keep away from them. That's what the Bible says. You don't have to sit there. Jesus said if someone persecutes you, did he say sit around and keep yelling at him and keep preaching? No, he said if someone persecutes you, he said wipe the dust off your feet and move on to the next town. There's a time to separate. Amen. Christians don't have enough sense to separate. I said by 10 after I give you, you're going to have to give me a couple. Can I have a few more minutes?
Yeah.
He says here, and I'll continue on. We have the word of the prophets made more certain. You'll do well to pay attention to it as a light shining in a dark place till the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture came up with the prophet's own interpretation, for prophets came not by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. But there were also false prophets among the people just to be false teachers among you. He continues that thought. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Now, we don't have to go very far to find out. He says, just as the false prophets, just as there'll be false teachers among you. You don't have to go very far to find out what the false prophets are teaching. Lamentations 2:14 tells you. He says, the visions of your prophets are false and worthless. They did not expose your sin. They did not expose your sin to ward off your captivity. The prophecies he gave you were false and misleading. And just as there were false prophets, so will there be false teachers among you. I can tell you what false teachers do. They distort the gospel and don't expose the sheep's sin so that they can make the necessary adjustments and not be taken captive by Satan.
Amen.
They don't expose the sin. I can tell you why. Because by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. He says, in fact, everyone who lives a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. In order for a false teacher to deceive you, they first got to be deceived themselves. They don't know it. And I can tell you why they don't know it. They don't spend enough time in the Bible. Just like he said, I'm against the prophets who steal words from one another, supposedly from me, it says in Jeremiah 23. That's what they did. And that's a lot of the teachers today in the body of Christ. They're running around listening to somebody's message and it inspires them. So they take that message and they preach that message over and over. And when they should have been reading their Bibles so that they can come out here and feed the flock by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, instead they were listening to some other guy's message, memorized it, and told you something that inspired you just like it inspired them. But one big problem, it doesn't expose your sin. So it's false and worthless, according to Lamentations 2:14. Can you see that? Now, he says here, just as there are false prophets among the people, just to be false teachers among you, they will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and bring the way of truth into disrepute. Many. He says in 2 Timothy 4:3-4, he says, the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine, said to suit their own desires. They'll gather around them a great number of teachers and say that their itching ears want to hear. They'll turn their ears away from the truth. You know? That's why it's so important to find one good local church and stay in it. Get planted where the word is being fed. Don't be running around looking for someone who agrees with you, right?
Amen.
We need to instead humble ourselves and recognize that if we don't agree with God's word, we need to change. Instead of trying to change churches. Many will follow the shameful ways and bring the way of truth. That's the thy word is truth, the word. They're going to bring the Bible into the way of disrepute. They bring the way of truth. He says the church is a pillar and foundation of the truth, he told Timothy. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they've made up. In other words, it's not scripture anymore. They're distorting truth. They're making it up as they go. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them and destruction's not been sleeping. Now he's going to expose a little bit of that doctrine. Because this is Peter's doctrine now. This is what Peter is preaching. For if, you know, the for is a conjunction word. With that thought in mind, in other words, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment. For if God did not spare the ancient world when he brought its flood on the ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, that's two examples now, destroyed the angels, right? He incarcerated them in a place called Tartarus. Peter talks about that in 2 Peter. Jude also talks about it. They're chained in everlasting darkness till judgment on the great day, he says. Now, he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others. If he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, now we know they were caught up in sexual perversion, sex outside of marriage, homosexuality, all sorts of sexual perversion. Sodomy. Sodom. The word sodomy, go look it up. In your dictionary, it talks about it. He condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what's going to happen to the ungodly. So you could say if you don't live a godly life, that's going to happen to you. The Bible commands us to live a godly life. And anybody, if we were to analyze your life together, you and I were to sit down with the Bible, with God, we analyze your life and you say, well, I don't think I'm living a godly life. Well, it's a good time to repent because the Bible says the ungodly are going to be destroyed.
Amen.
You may not like that if you're trying to get away with stuff. But it doesn't change what the Bible says. What you like doesn't change what the Bible says. This is what the Bible says. Now, you can instead humble yourself and stop liking that sin. Instead, like God's word. Because that sin's not going to save you. It's going to take you to hell. I promise you it will. There's thousands and thousands of scriptures that say it will. Not directly, but there's examples all over your Bible. Old and New Testament. People getting destroyed. Now I'm giving you some right now. Now he says here, he made them an example. It's going to happen to ungodly. If he rescued Lot, a righteous man, who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. He didn't like living around sin. I don't either. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men. Everyone say godly men.
Godly men.
From trials. And to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment. Well, until it should translate like this. And some of your marginal renderings of your Bible has it. It's worded backwards because of the language barrier. Anybody here speak Spanish? They speak basically backwards. It's the same thing with a lot of the Hebrew and the Greek is kind of like that. But it should word like this. He knows how to hold the unrighteous for punishment until the day of judgment, it should say. I guess we can't really say it should say that. That's how it should say it in English. Because that's how we speak. We speak that way. They speak a little different. This means the same thing, though. God knows how to hold the unrighteous for judgment. God knows how to hold them. God has a way of making sure that people who refuse to let go of sin are held in that position so that they receive their just punishment. He knows how to make sure that people who claim to be Christians that don't live that way outside of church, he knows how to make sure they're held no matter what happens so they will miss the rapture and they will receive the punishment that they refuse to repent from their sin so they don't deserve it anymore. Did I say that right? So if you're not living right at home, that should put the fear of God in you because God knows how to hold you. And I'm going to show you some scriptures also that say the same thing. Going over to 1 John chapter 2. It's just the next book over just about here. The last verse, last couple verses, verse 28, he says this. And now, little children, continue in him. Now, we don't have to go very far to find out how to continue him. Go to the beginning of the chapter 2. He says this, my dear children, I write this to you that you will not sin, but if anybody does sin, he is an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He's the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him. If we obey his commands. Now, if you won't even take the time to read your Bible, if a claiming Christian is so slothful and lazy, which God contemns laziness over and over and over and over in the book of Proverbs, he hates it. You won't even read the Bible to find out what he commands, and how in the world could you ever possibly obey his commands? How could you ever say that you know Jesus if you don't even love his commands enough to read and find out what they are? You answer the question in yourself. Do you think I'm of the devil trying to tell you to obey God's commands? Do you think I'm possessed by a demon trying to turn you from your sin and warn you about hell? Or do you think that I'm a vessel that's surrendered over to God and given my life and separated from the world and found out what he said so we can save some of you?
Amen.
We're trying to take people to heaven because there's not going to be a whole lot in this generation that are ready for the rapture. They're not ready. And it's about to happen any second. Any second. It might not feel that way, but it's not about a feeling. Just look around you. Michelle, we got to get that up on the wall. I'm going to get a whole bunch of pictures. I'm going to try to make it in the most vivid coloring of some of the things that have happened in the last 2 or 3 years, events around the world, because people are almost oblivious because they're so used to seeing it. Let me tell you something, that stuff's not normal.
Amen.
It's not normal. If you, I told you I got the underground weather app on my phone, and it tells me not only how many miles away that hurricane is, but what velocity of a hurricane is. And my phone, all the whole last year, that thing was going off and going off, hurricane after hurricane. They name it this, they name it this. They got all sorts of names for these hurricanes. They're constant. He talked about the roaring and the tossing of the sea. He talked about earthquakes. There's been constant earthquakes. There's an earthquake in Wisconsin when I lived in Madison. Earthquakes all over the world. Tsunamis roaring and tossing. You see, there was just another tsunami in Japan. He says this. We know we've come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, what is he trying to say? I can tell you what he's saying. His word is the command. This whole Bible is a command. It's not a suggestion. And let me tell you something about the body of Christ. Until the body of Christ recognizes God's word is not a suggestion, it is a command, nobody's going to fear God enough to do what it says. This is God's word. The creator of the heavens and the earth, we're going to stand before him on a day and give an account for every careless word we've spoken if we don't repent. I think it would be a good idea to find out what he says and to diligently seek him with our whole hearts to make sure that we're ready for that day of judgment. Amen?
Amen.
He says, by those who are by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he'll give eternal life. But to those who are self-seeking, everyone say self-seeking.
Self-seeking.
And who reject the truth and follow evil, there'll be wrath and anger. There'll be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. And glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism, it says in Romans 2, 6 through 11. Verse 28. So we see that God's word is his command. I wanted you to see that. Because he says we're supposed to do something here. He wants us to continue in him. And the way we continue in him, according to Jesus, is continue in his word. It's in John 15, 1 through 10. He says that. You abide in me, my words abide in you, right? He says, if anyone doesn't abide in me, he's like a branch that's picked up and cast away and withers away. Such branches are picked up, thrown in the fire and burned. Well, I don't want that to happen to me. I don't want that to happen to anybody. That's why we're here to tell you what the Bible says, so we can make sure we're doing what it says. Now, he says here in verse 28, and now to your children continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his appearing. Now, this also translates, I've got maybe a dozen translations in front of me on this cell phone. It also translates like this. Continue in him so that when he returns, you will be full of courage and not shrink back before him in shame. Another version says shrink back at his appearing. Let me tell you something. The reason church attendances are down, the reason a lot of people are backsliding right now is because their hearts are dictating that to them. They're shrinking back right before he appears in the clouds in the air. They're shrinking back. Why? Because God knows how to hold the unrighteous for judgment until the day of their punishment. He knows how to hold them. Go on to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll see this again. God knows how to hold the unrighteous. The people who think they're getting away with their sin, God has a way to make sure they don't get away with it. And let me tell you something. As someone who strives with his whole heart to obey God, I'm happy about it because I don't want to be in heaven for 7 years with a bunch of sinners. Do you? I don't. That's one of the reasons we make every effort that we can to preach the true gospel of Jesus Christ so people will turn from their sin and go up in that rapture with us to a place where there is no sin. The Bible says, in him there is no sin. Don't let the devil lie to you. The Bible says. Now, I'll just quote it. It's 2 Thessalonians 2, 10 through 12. He says, they perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Refuse to love the truth. What's the truth? Well, if you live in sin, you're going to go to hell. You're not going to make the rapture. It's part of the truth, right? They refuse to love the truth. Jesus said, thy word is truth, John 17:17. They refuse to love the truth. He said the church is a pillar and foundation of the truth. The preacher up there preaching is preaching the truth. Jesus is the word of God, and Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. You could also say no one comes to the Father except through the word and obedience to it. It's John 14:6. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie and all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. You could also translate the delighted in their sin. They loved their sin more than they loved the preacher's truth. They loved their sin more than they loved the word that was preached to them. They loved their sin more than they loved what the Bible said. They loved it so much so God saw that and said, I don't think so, and sent them a powerful delusion so that they believe the lie and they would be condemned. You think God wants them to go to hell? No. But what God cannot do is he cannot tolerate wrongdoing. He cannot overlook it. And if people absolutely refuse to turn from their sin, he's forced into a position to condemn them. He doesn't want to. But because he's just, and he's the moral governor of the entire universe, and he knows that sin is destructive by nature. It's absolutely destructive. Every time somebody sins, they just did some destruction to God's universe. And because it's so destructive, God has to do something about those who refuse to turn from it. What does he do? Well, first, he sends them a powerful delusion so they believe the lie. He knows how to hold the unrighteous for judgment until the day of their punishment. He knows how to make sure that people that don't abide in him shrink back and are unashamed before him as appearing. You know what the sad reality is? These people did it to themselves. It's by the law of sowing and reaping that God, you could say God did it to them. The reality of the matter is God instituted the law of sowing and reaping, but the people did it to themselves because they refused to listen. He says in Hebrews 2:1, we must pay more careful attention, therefore. What we've heard so that we do not drift away. For the message spoken by angels was binding and every violation received its just punishment. How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? Ignore this word being preached. He said this salvation which was first announced by the Lord was confirmed to us by those who heard him. That's the apostles. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So give us the answer, Pastor Dan. It's real easy. If you feel like you're still producing thorns and thistles, if you feel like you're just a big briar walking around to poke everybody getting in your way, I can tell you that there is a way, an absolutely laid out, predestined way that God has given us something. It's called keys. You know what a key does? It fits in the door, right? Unlocks it. God has given us keys to unloose, to release the righteousness in your born again spirit if you're so full of flesh on the outside. I can tell you what some of those keys are, and they work if you work them. And the biggest, most neglected key that will set you free, some of you may not like this, is called fasting. The missing link in the reason the body of Christ is so full of flesh that they can't even see that Jesus Christ is coming, because everything they see is through a veil of flesh. They can't see that far ahead. The missing link is called fasting. That's where we don't eat food. Just drink water. I don't think that's New Testament. Baloney. Jesus said, when the bridegroom's taken for them, in those days, they will, my followers, they will fast. He didn't say if you fast. He said when you fast. When you fast. He didn't say if you pray. He said when you pray. That means it's something he expects us to do. He expects his followers, now that a bridegroom has been taken, he's seated at the right hand of God. He expects us to be fasting and diligently seeking him to put to death, to earnestly contend for the faith once and for all, trusted for the saints, to eagerly Make sure that we make our calling and election sure. We want to make it sure through fasting. He says your fasting ends in strife and striking of the fists. Some people say start fasting and they start beating each other up. Well, what do you got to do? Should I stop fasting? No, you should fast even more so you can break that demon off of you that's been controlling you that you didn't even know was there. That thing was under the surface the whole time. All it did is expose its darkness. Now keep going in and put it to death once and forever. Fasting will break its power. Pastor Dan, you fast? Let me tell you something. I fast and fast and fast. I love to fast. Why? Because it makes me sensitive to hear His voice. I can hear Him. I can see things in His Word. He shows me things in the Spirit, and it helps me get free from all those fleshy things that keep trying to come back to life. It helps me to keep them under my feet. Amen. Fasting is powerful. Amen. Powerful, and it's the missing link. If you're struggling with the flesh and you feel like you're still producing thorns and thistles. Amen. Somebody hit the light if you would. Fasting is the key. Fasting is a key. We already know that you pray, but we need to fast and fast and fast and fast and fast until we finally break free if you're so full of strongholds. That doesn't sound like fun. I like to eat, so do I. But we're going to do it anyways because that's what we need. Amen. This is what God is saying. He wants us to start to fast and put to death all that flesh. He says it's by the Spirit you mortify the deeds of the flesh. By the Spirit, by the power of the new nature who has dominion over your flesh if you will stop feeding it too much food. Amen. Is that okay? Yeah. Isaiah 58, read it. Talks all about fasting in detail. Warriors for Jesus Christ. Soldier for Jesus Christ. He says, as a good soldier does not get in civilian affairs, so also you must not get involved in the affairs of this world, says the Lord. For I've called you out of darkness into my glorious light, says the Lord. Yes, I've called you to be a light. For you are the light of the world, you are the salt of the earth. I've called you to expose darkness. So do not believe in yourself and who you think that you are, but believe who I say that you are, says the Lord. For I've called you in Christ as my son. So you must believe the righteousness that I've placed within you will rise to the surface, for the victory has already been won. So touch not the unclean and stay far, far away from that which is dark. Yes, says the Lord, I've prepared the way for you if you're willing to see.